We appreciate your presence, and we hope that as we study together, something might be said that would make you look at yourself and think about how you're living. And if there's something that needs to be changed, the Lord knows it and you know it. And we hope that you might have the courage tonight and the humility to draw close to God. That's what He wants. And that's what we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to stir the hearts of people to get close to God. That's what life is about. You'll find meaning and purpose and contentment and joy. You'll have a blessed life and you'll be a blessing to so many others, but most of all to the God of heaven. And so we hope if you need to obey the gospel tonight, you'll think about that. Or if you have something that's in the way of that you'll take care of it tonight. We're going to begin tonight to look at the application now. Somebody said, if you can look at all the doctrine under the sun, but if you don't have any application of that doctrine, somebody says, like kissing your cousin doesn't do you a bit of good. There's got to be some place where we begin to think about, I've got to respond now some way to what I have seen about God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit going through two cycles already in three chapters, showing what they did to accomplish drawing us away from sin and drawing us to God and giving us a way that heaven might be our home through the grace of God. And so tonight we're going to look at some of the principles now as they're to be lived out, as we now try to take the fundamental things we've learned and see what they should do to us, how we should be affected by them. And so the writer would tell us now, talking about the church we've been looking at, that what our endeavor should be in chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to think about as we've looked at this body, this church, and we're going to see here in a moment in verse 4 that when God makes a list of these things that are unifying facts that ought to hold us together, the one thing that God puts at the top of His list of all things is the body. I don't know if we would ever make a list that way. But I think that God is trying to get us to see in this book, we've been talking about this church, this body of people, and now God is going to try to urge us to see we've got to be careful to make sure that we do everything in our power and we use our energy and give constant application to seeing that we have unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we've got to start off by doing that by walking worthy of the calling. If you live up to the teaching that God has given to you, and I live up to the teaching God has given to you, that will be a great thing. But if we don't realize that as a group of people, as a body of people, as a church, we have got to relate together. We've got to be connected together. When I was in school years ago, they used to teach that the sum total of all the parts is equal to the whole. I think they still teach that. I want you to know that is not true. Now let me illustrate that for you. We've got a building here and all these particles in it. If I were to take a stick of dynamite and throw it in the middle of the building, I'm not going to do it. And throw a stick in the middle and say, run for your life. And we all went outside and the dynamite went off and all the particles went up in the air and came back down in a pile. We would have the sum total of all the parts. But would we have a building? You see, the truth is, the sum total of all the parts are equal to the whole as they relate together. And that's true about everything in life. You think about a body. If we take a body, we could take a body. God forbid we chop a body into pieces and have a bunch of body parts. We wouldn't have a body. We just have body parts. And I'm afraid what we have done many times is we just kind of come together on Sunday and Wednesday and during a gospel meeting and we don't really relate to each other. We're not connected to each other like a body, you see. We don't function in that kind of a way. We don't really appreciate fellowship and participation and doing things together. And so if we can see tonight that what we have got to do, good people, is we've got to get busy and get concerned about the fact that we have got to be able to relate to each other. And so the writer says, you begin, first of all, walking worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. But now notice how you go about that. There are, first of all, two things that would deal with your attitude about that. In all lowliness and meekness. These two terms, lowliness and meekness. Lowliness, of course, is just the concept of having a humble opinion about yourself. Too many times we just think a little too much of ourselves, and we think that we're important and people owe us something. And sometimes we think that everything better go my way, or buddy, we'll tear this thing up. And we get to thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. And so if we will walk in the way that we've been called, walk in a way that is worthy of what God has called us to, and do that in all lowliness. Don't think too much about yourself. Think about the fact that you, this is really not about you, and it's really not about me. This is about God. It's all about God anyway. So that means that really, if I don't get my way, if I don't get any appreciation or any value, that doesn't matter. This is about God. But now notice not only lowliness, he says, but then he uses the word meekness. Now the word meekness is just the idea of gentleness, self-control, the idea of somebody who has submits themselves under the will or the rule of somebody or something. We use that term for horses a lot of times, and I know they did that in the Bible time. My wife and I we grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, and spent a lot of our time down here when we were teenagers. We would get out on Southern Parkway. Y'all remember the old bridle path? We would ride some of those horses down the old bridle path. And my wife, she grew up in the city and spent a lot of time in the city, and so she wasn't around horses, and so she was scared of that horse, and so she'd get on it. And she sat there, and she let that horse go where it wanted, and it would go over in somebody's yard and start eating their tulips, you know. And they said, "Get that horse out of my yard." And I said, "Baby girl, I said, this bull ain't easy." I said, "You won't like to see that." I said, "This bull easy." I said, "The horse got all his powers under control. You just bring him around there, and he'll go wherever you want to go. And he's got all that power and all that strength. He can run fast and do whatever he wants to do. But you've got to control him." Well, I'm going to tell you what you have to do yourself. You've got to learn, if I am going to work in a body of people and get along with people, I've got to first of all not think too much of me, but I've also got to realize I've got to control me. I've got to be a gentleman. I've got to bring my powers and my strengths under control. I'm not going to be weak, but I am going to be meek. I'm going to control myself, you see. And then he says two other terms that would look away from yourself and look at other people. When the writer here says, not only do we need to walk with meekness and lowliness, but he says long-suffering, forbearing one another lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now this word long-suffering just means to suffer long. It's the idea of, it's a lot of times the Bible terms, if you just take the first part, put the end of it, turn that thing around, you find the definition. It means that sometimes you have to suffer long. You've got to be patient with people, you see. People are going to do things that you don't like, and things are not going to go the way you want, and you can't get things on your time schedule. So you've got to be patient with other people. And if we as a body of people will make up our mind, when I look at other people and they do things that upset me and bother me, things I think they shouldn't be doing, I am going to be long-suffering. I'm going to be patient with them. And not only am I going to be patient with them, the writer says, but also he says forbearing one another. Love. And again, you take that last part of the word, put it at the front, you find the definition. It means to bear for somebody, you see. Here's somebody who can bear for other people. And when somebody has some problem or some struggle, you see what you can do to help them. You be that kind of person. And you do this forbearing, good people. You do it in love. That's how you do it. And so the apostle here is showing us the kind of disposition of mind that we need to have so that we can walk together and work together and do the things that God wants us to do. And then he says in verse 3, endeavoring, which means to give constant application, to always be applying yourself. Don't ever think that peace and unity are going to accidentally happen. They will not. They will not. Have you ever noticed in a marriage or in friendship, anything you look at in life, any type of business arrangement, whatever you get involved in, if there is unity, two people are going to have to, Amos 3 and verse 3, they're going to have to agree if they want to walk together. They're going to make up their mind, we're going to work this out. We're going to find out how to make this work. We're going to be patient and kind with each other, control ourselves, and we are going to walk together. We're going to endeavor to keep the unity. And you know Jesus in John 17, verses 20 and 21? What do you think Jesus was concerned about just before the cross when he prayed this prayer to the Father? What do you think was on Jesus' mind? And do you think he would have prayed for something that was an impossibility? When he said, "Father, I would that they would be one as we are one." He wanted us so that the world, you know what we do many times? I've seen this, and I've been in several places, gone, held meetings where churches got into a fuss, and split, and there was a big fuss in the community, and everyone knew about it. Matter of fact, a lady moved to Madison from another town, and I'd held some meetings in the town where she was from, and she said, "No, I'd like to come to church where you are, but I'm from this town over here. You've had a meeting," and that church split in the paper, and all this big mess went on with them, and said, "I would never go to church where you preach because of the kind of people you associate with." I said, "Listen, I'm not like those people. I'm trying to be what God wants me to be." And I said, "I know that that looked awful bad, and I wish they hadn't done that. But you need to come see what we're about." And so she started coming. We started having Bible studies. And she began to see we were trying to work things out. We were trying to get along, you see. If we send a message that we have all these doctrinal issues and people say, you know, doctrine is what divides. Let me tell you, doctrine never divides people. Doctrine is what unites us. That's what holds us together. And we just need to keep working to try to see that we can stand as much as we can on the same page and be patient till we can, if possible. And this chapter is going to show that that's our goal, that's our aim. But I tell you, we'll never make it in time. We'll never be on the same page at the same level at the same time. So you might as well give up on thinking that. Because people are always going to be in different levels, at different rates of knowing things, and different speeds of growth all the time. And so the writer says here, what we must do is endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we want this bond, we want this glue, what is it going to glue us together? We've got to try to see that the fruit of what we're sowing of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. We've got to be that kind of a person. We've got to try our best to get along. Now, I know Romans 12 says that you be at peace with those as much as lies within you. Sometimes people just don't want to get along with you. And you can't do anything about that. But can you do what you should do? And will you do that? Will you apply yourself to that? And will you apply yourself to constant application? Give diligence to do it. Don't just be half-hearted about it. Do everything you can to go out to show that person that you care about them, you love them, and you want to help them, and you want to try to understand them like you want them to understand you. But now notice, after he tells us that, and lays these principles down about how we should walk, what our attitude should be, he says in verse 4, there is one body. Now notice these seven factors that are what hold us together as a people. And again, I want you to see that God, it's amazing me when God makes listings of things. About when God will list what is an abomination to him in Proverbs the 6th chapter. I would have never made the list that God made. And show that really it's seemingly that somebody who sows discord is one thing that really, really bothers God. But you see these listings sometimes where God makes a list of things. And here's a list of things that God makes. Matter of fact, the Father has got himself at the end of the list, you see. But he says, there is one body. So here's a group of people who stand together. This body should function together and work together and be able to do things together. I've told this many times about the church in Madison. We, for years, have whenever somebody needed something, one of the ladies years ago, her name was Lida, and she told me that her roof was leaking and bad, and she needed to have a roof put on her house. And I said, "Well, we'll be out there on Saturday, and we'll see what we can do." And so several of the men got out there on Saturday morning, and I said, "Lida, how much money do you have to put into this roof?" She said, "I've got $200. I said, "Well, that'll probably do it." I went out, and I said, "Fellas, everybody go home, go to the bank, and come back in about an hour or so, and let's get the money together. She's got $200, and we got to put a roof on it, and it looks like the sheeting probably is bad under it, so whatever you can do to help out." They came back in about a half hour. We had $1,800 plus her $200. And so we tore the roof off, began to throw it down on the ground. Women and children began to come, and women brought some food and things, and the kids began to pick the roofing off, put it in the trailer, and pick things up, and the men got up on the roof, and we were hammered away. And I tell people, when I was sitting on that roof and hearing those hammers going, I felt like I had my finger on the pulse of the church. I could feel the body living, that it's working and functioning together. You know, if we would do things that would demonstrate we are functioning as a body, we're not just sitting on a seat somewhere. We are a body of people that function and do things together. And so here's a picture, don't you see? Now, I'll just tell you the rest of that story. I went down to get a drink of water, and I didn't see a ladder anywhere. And I went in the house and said, "Where in the world's ladder?" Somebody said, "She sat in the living room crying." I said, "What? Let me go see what's wrong with that woman." And I went and I said, "Lida, what's wrong? What are you crying about?" She said, "I've never been loved by so many people at one time in all my life." I said, "Well, if you sense and feel like it, get out and dance and stretch." I don't know dancing, but I said, "Get out and dance around and let people know
I said, don't sit here and cry.
You should let people see and appreciate the fact that they do love you. And she said, you know, I just didn't know there was any place like this. I said, well, that's the way it ought to be everywhere. But you see, here's a picture of people who understand in this body that God has purchased with His Son, purchased with His own blood, God planted, the Holy Spirit sealed it. Here we are in it, and what do we do with it? We hardly ever do anything to function together. We're so busy stirring around over here and over there doing all that we hardly ever even bump into each other very much. I know we sit in the building about 3 times a week, but that's sometimes about it. It's a shame that we're letting such great occasion get away from us that we could be functioning together in so many ways. And so He says to us, there's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. So notice here at the body, the people are first on God's list. Can you see that? The body of people are first on God's list. And then when you see this body of people, the next thing you see is the Spirit. Here's the guide. Here's the one who's going to help us see how we do this. If we're going to have the unity of the Spirit, we've got to know what the Spirit said. Here's the guide, second in the list. And then here's the goal. What are we going to try to accomplish? What are we going to do? We're trying to get to heaven. We've got to have this hope that motivates and drives us. And now that, then He says we have this Lordship, this one Lord. There's only one Lord here. Sometimes we try to knock Him off and see if we can set up there, but there's only one Lord. And then He says, not only do we have this one Lord that is to lead and guide us in that way, then He says there's only one standard of things to be believed, the faith that was once delivered. Here it is. Here's the only standard. If you start talking about something else, you're going to get us into trouble. Let's just stick with the faith. Let's make sure we're fundamentally converted by believing the faith, believing the gospel. That's the standard we've got to believe. And so the writer puts that in the list, and then he puts in there where we have been cleansed. There's only one baptism. Now you know when the book of Acts was written that there was the Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus talked about the Spirit, the baptism of suffering and the baptism of fire. And so we see other baptism, washings in the book of Hebrews, some illustrations from the Old Testament. There were all sorts of things like that. But when this was written, and it was written somewhere around AD 64, I don't know exactly when, but here the writer says there's just one baptism. And this is the baptism Jesus commanded to go out in the world and preach. This would go to the end of the world. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the world if you go and preach this and baptize people. So here's the way that we are cleansed. And then finally, the Father is found in this great list of things that hold us together. And those are the factors that give us this union that we need to stand together. And then He says to us in verse 7, but unto every one of us, now here we are now, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what is it? But that He first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fulfill all things. And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Now notice when the writer tells us now about this work we're doing and the mission, the goal that we've got, he shows us what first of all happened with Jesus. He wants us to Jesus. You know what He did? When He came down here, He led captivity captive, and He went down to war like any king would do in his chair after war. He'd take all these spoils and treasures from these other people, and He would go down the road. Where it's from, run out and meet Him on the highway. You remember when Schwarzkopf came home from holding his old bull up in New York City? Well, you couldn't even see the old bull riding in the Cadillac. There was so much stuff coming out of the windows. He was riding down the living room, rejoicing over the victory. Here's a picture of Jesus coming, and He's going down the road, and He's throwing these gifts, these treasures out of his pamphlet or his governor cart, and He's throwing out these gifts and treasures. But what it says about it is, you realize what He did to become so victorious and give us the gifts we need? He said, first of all, He was the one who ascended far from up above and came down to the earth. But He didn't just come to the earth. He went down into the lower part of the earth. He went into the tomb. And when He came up out of the tomb, my friend, He didn't just stop on the earth. He went all the way back up and settled the right hand of God. When He did that, He gave these gifts. I like to call them tools. Have you noticed there's no basketball coaches? Have you noticed that? No baseball coaches here?
We've got really, it seems to be two categories of different kinds of workers. The apostles and prophets would have first of all been the inspired men, and we've already said that the church stands on the foundation of what they said, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Here were inspired men, apostles and prophets. And they are the foundation stone, which this truth is standing, you see. They revealed, they wrote these things down so we could read it. So we've got inspired writers here, inspired workers in the very beginning. And then we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, evangelists are just somebody. This is the idea of somebody who's a herald. When I was in Ethiopia years ago, went to the city of Gondar, back in the 1600s, when the kings ruled that territory, or 18 kings ruled that territory, one of those kings had a fortress, and inside the fortress there was a big tower there, a big building, and inside that building, up on the front of it, was a deck about two stories up, and then up above that, another floor, was a little porch. And this man would come out when the king wanted to say something. He would come out on the porch and stand on that little window at the very top, and he would say down to the herald down below, the evangelist down below, he would say, "Tell the people, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, hear the king." Now the herald's job was to do two things. Make sure everybody heard it, and make sure you don't mess anything up the king's day. That was the job of the herald. And so the herald would say, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, the king has words to say." And so the king would speak. He wouldn't shout to the people. The herald would get that job. Here's a picture of men going out into the world, spreading the gospel, lifting up their voices with excitement and the thrill of what the gospel is. I don't know how you can't keep them getting excited about that. I don't know what's wrong with some of us. I mean, when I read my Bible and look at it, I feel like I'm going to bust into a flame of fire when I think about what God has done. And that's the job the herald was to do. And so here were these evangelists, and then there were pastors. Now what was their job? They were to make sure when somebody was converted and they became a part of this body, their job was to feed the sheep and to guard the flock and watch over it and to be careful, because some of them could rise up and draw people away after them if they weren't careful. So they had to be humble men, qualified for what the Holy Spirit had said. Here were pastors. What a blessing, I tell you, it is. If you don't know much about being, I've always said my grandpa taught me something years ago, and I had to learn it by becoming a preacher and even an elder, that we were going to town years ago in the car, and my grandmother and her friend were in the back, my grandpa and I were in the front seat, and my grandpa was driving, and my grandmother said, "You're going way too slow. Melbourne, speed it up. You're always holding up traffic, going too slow." And the lady on the other side, she said, "And stay on the right side of the road and don't run off the edge of the road." And they just kept all the way. And so we got to town, and they got out into the store. I said, "Grandpa," I said, "well, you sure don't know how to drive very good, or something's wrong. They're complaining a lot about you." He said, "Yeah, but let me tell you something, Hossfly." He said, "All the greatest drivers in the world are sitting in the back seat, and they've never had a license." I've learned that about being an elder. All the people who know how to do it best know all about it, have never had their hands on the wheel. Elders stay up late at night. They get out and visit and try to find people. They spend hours weeping and praying together and planning and trying to do things to see that the flock doesn't scatter. And people just seem to enjoy throwing stones at it. Criticized. It's easy to do that. Maybe someday you'll sit in their seat and find out. But here's a picture of what pastors do. What a blessing. I've been preaching in the same place for 39 years. And about half of that time, we didn't have any elders. And I'm going to tell you what. I lost all my hair in that first 20 years. And I got ulcers and all sorts of other emotional problems. I'm still struggling with them because of they're not being elders. When we got elders, it all settled down. And people got in line. And it just made a great thing. So here's these pastors. So we've got evangelists, pastors, and then we've got teachers. Now, these teachers, you might say, well, what's the difference between a teacher and a prophet? It seemed to me that one of them got what they had by inspiration. Somebody said, the teacher got his by perspiration. I get mine by perspiration. I've not been inspired. God hasn't spoke to me directly in any way and told me anything. Everything I know and understand about the Bible, I have spent some time looking at the Bible to learn that. And so here are these gifts, you see, these tools. And so we don't need a baseball bat. We don't need a tennis racket or a basketball. We don't need any of that. Here are all the tools we need. Now, why is it that Jesus, as a victorious king, conquering the world and going back sitting on the throne, why did he give us these gifts and not something else? Because of our work. Years ago, I went out to one of the brothers' house, and a bunch of brothers out there, and his dad got sick, and he had some firewood, and he split. So I called my wife and said, honey, I said, my dear Tom, bring my split maw out to me. We're going to put some wood. She said, okay. So she came out there, she pulled up, and a bunch of these men were standing around the woodpile there, and my wife pulled up and opened the back door, and she reached in the back, and she picked it. She threw a sledgehammer right on the ground and drove off. And they said, whoa. The Sam Dusky boy, your wife either thinks you're awful strong or awful stupid. You can't split firewood with a sledgehammer. Well, you're right. And we need to see it, people. When you look at the tools, you learn what the work is. We should not be guessing. What should our work be? It's time for us to get busy in the work of ministry and learn what the tools are and start doing the work of building up this body. We need to be bodybuilders and ministers with the gifts that God has given to us to build this body up and strengthen it in every kind of way. And so the apostle would say to us in verse 12, for what is the purpose of these men? What is their job? What are we supposed to be doing? What is the mission of the church? What is our goal? What is our work? For the perfecting or the equipping of saints. Why do you want to equip saints? What are they supposed to do? For the work of ministry. You know, sometimes people say, oh, here's my ministry. And when they said that to me, and I said, well, here's my ministry. Now I'm going back to them, he's my ministry. I said, listen, we're all ministers. A minister is a servant. Somebody who works and waits. Sometimes in my mind, when somebody is on the attack with me, I picture myself standing. One time my wife and I went to a real expensive restaurant, some bread and gave us a place to go eat, this real fancy restaurant downtown Louisville. And we went to this real fancy hotel, we went in there, sat down. And this old boy went over, I sat down at the table to get eat, he put me some water and my stuff down. He walked over and he stood by the wall. He had a towel on top, he stood there like that. And he just kept standing there watching me. Every time I got about two dozen of water, that, here he comes. He come over and he pours some more water. He go back, he's standing back over and he just kept waiting. Man, I said, would you go sit down somewhere? You're driving me crazy. That old boy was just waiting to serve. He wanted to serve. Why should we perfect saints? So we can show off what we know and who we are? No. So we can serve. We'll stand by and wait until we can serve. And so we all need to see ourselves as perfected if we're growing up in Christ, so that we can do the work of ministry. And then he says, why should we do that? For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, what we're all trying to do, we're trying to lift this whole thing up. Whatever talent you've got, whatever ability, would you please use it not to lift yourself, but would you try to lift everybody else up? Would you try that? Before you go out tonight, you see some older person with white hair, or maybe a bald head person, would you go over and tell them how much you appreciate them, how much you love them? And would you go over and pray to people, look at some of these young children and say, I'm so glad you're here. God bless you for being here. I told about my old son John. We lived in Madison. We used to have an open dump there. And we'd go to the dump, take a load of stuff over my old truck. And we'd get over there, we'd get looking. It was a dump. You could just dig through if you want something. We'd bring home a bigger load and we'd do it off. My wife wanted to finish to go. But we saw this two-seater bicycle in there. And John said, Dad, look. I said, go get it quick, son. Get out here and get over with it. We went and got that bike. We took it home. We sanded that thing up, painted it white, put some pinstriping on, put some new tires on the brakes. And I said, John, we live on a hill kind of slope down towards the school. I said, let's get on this thing, see what kind of gate she's got. I said, I'll get in front, you get in back. Go get it. We jumped on it. John was probably about 10 years old at the time. We got going down the street. I mean, we had that thing cooking. We were going hard. And I said, John, I said, man, I said, we're really going somewhere. And I said, we're doing good. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'll buy you a Coca-Cola. If you take off and pass me. And I just came to his mom. You know what he did? He started jerking on the wheel of the handlebars. Like he's going to get around me and take off. And he said, well, Dad, that's pretty funny. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy you a Coke if you can run off and leave me. But you know something? Here was a boy and a man. And rather than the man trying to show off and run off and leave the boy behind, the man and the boy worked together. And we made that two-seater bicycle go with the wind. If we could ever see, and you know, I've talked to people in orchestras, and they said the hardest thing you would find is a second CD fiddle player, a violin player. Everybody wants to play first violin. They don't want to harmonize. They want the lead part. What is it with us? Don't we understand that harmony is beautiful? And when everybody blends together, and everybody uses their ability, their part. There was a man in Madison years ago. I told this everywhere I've been about. He got sick with the flu, and his wife was out of town. I thought, you know, I'm going to get a bowl of soup over. And so I got a pan to put on the stove, put some water in. I didn't know anything about making a homemade soup. I thought my wife probably had some kind of canned stuff. I didn't know he's supposed to measure anything. I was just going to pour it in some water tank. Well, I opened up the cabinet. There wasn't a can of soup anywhere. Well, I didn't know how to make homemade soup. I already had the water boiling, so I thought, I can't waste this boiling water. I put it in a bowl, and I went over to Tom. Hey, Tom, what are you doing? He said, I'm sick with the flu. Don't get close to me. I said, well, I brought some. He said, what? It looked like a bowl of water. I said, no, this is diet soup, son. It's diet soup. It'll warm you up. And I said, it won't hurt you. And so he laughed about that, and I set it down. I went home, and Tom called me up. He said, you know something? I laughed about that when you brought it. But he said, I learned a great lesson today. He said, if I will just do what I can do, it will make all the difference in the world. You might say, well, I can't do it. Well, what can't you do? You can take somebody, you know, you'd be surprised how many hot holes of water I've got since that happened. But I tell you, you can do something. Do what you can do. Just do something. If you'll do that, let me tell you, this church will change. If every person will find something you can do and do it, what a blessing that will be. Lady in Madison there, Ruby Smith, been gone for years now. She used to send cards from the hospital. And it got to be a game that when I would go to the hospital, somebody's hospital sick, I'd go, when I got the word, I'd go to the hospital, and the card, Ruby had already sent them a card, and it got to where I couldn't be there. And I thought, what in the world? What are you? How in the world she get a card in the mail, it have a stamp on it, and be in the hospital when I just got birds in the hospital in the room, and Ruby's already got a card there. I found out people have been plotting all along. They called Ruby and said, Ruby, I'm here, and Jared's going to find out if you want to bring me a card. And so Ruby would make it her business to go. It's amazing how many people, when they were sick in the hospital, they said, what is wrong with Ruby? I said, she's out of town. I said, I knew she had to be there to get a card. But you see, she didn't have any money. She didn't have any education. But she found something and she became known for just taking a car to the hospital. If everybody had that spirit, I just wonder what would happen to the church here. If we just would let some of those kind of attitudes catch on. And so the writer helps us see in these verses that we're doing this so that the church can be edified. Till we all come in unity of faith, and again I say to you, we won't reach that in time. Don't think we will, we're not going to do it. And we're going to convert some more people before long here. We're going to be back where we were, trying to get them to grow up. We're going to always have people that don't study like they should and get mixed up about things. We're going to always have that. And so what we're trying to do, we're trying till we come, until we achieve, we're trying to achieve that, you see. Till we all come in unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Onto the perfect or the mature, the full-grown man. Onto the, listen to me now, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see what we're trying to do? I'm trying to come on till I just get completely full. I want Jesus to fill me completely up. I don't have a crevice in me that Christ does not fill. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm a billion miles away from it. But that's what I'm trying to do. And when everybody says, I want to be like Jesus. I want Jesus. I want His mind. I want His attitude. I want to be like Him. Let me tell you, when you, if you've got that attitude and the sermon's over, you'd be out here turning around trying to shake somebody's hand. You'll run to your car and go home. You know somebody's here that might not have been here. Somebody just about to bust open and have a baby. You'd be over there trying to hug her so that happened. You'd be trying to find something that you can do to help people so that their life will be better. That's what you do if you've got the mind of Christ. And so He says to us in verse 14, here's the danger, people, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftsmen, by their lying wake of the sea. But listen to me, but speak the truth in love. Can you see that? Some of us say, well, I'll just tell you how it is. And we wonder why they get all done out and they don't want to do what's right and they won't stay with us. We've got to speak our mind. And listen, we've got to speak the truth. And don't ever be afraid of the truth. If you're afraid of the truth, you're on the wrong road. Don't ever be afraid. But make sure you've got, I've said many times, somebody will come up and say something to me, and I want to say something to them awful bad. Even in the Bible class, I've said the Bible class, and I wanted to lay into somebody. I kept my mouth shut, but I knew I was not going to speak out of love. I was going to speak out of anger. I was upset. I told about years ago, we had a business meeting, and two of the men were in a pretty good fuss. I'm afraid we were about to split over some issues at the time. And these two men were fussing, and they were getting a little riled at each other. It looked like they were about to get the fight, to be honest with you. And two men who had just obeyed the gospel, two old men who had just obeyed the gospel, got up and said, if this is the way it's going to be, we don't want to go to church here. And they went out. I said to those men, I said, do you all see what we're doing, what we were acting? I said, brother, I said, would you bow your head for a moment and pray for this other brother that he has a better attitude so we all can calm down and we can talk about this civil and so we can solve this problem? And I said, will you give me the prayer? I said, brother, would you pick up and you start praying for this brother here so we can have you better, direction better, so we can talk about this and work this out? I said, lift our heads, brother, you let him pray. We bowed our head, and it seemed like 10 minutes. I know it was probably just a couple of minutes. I found that one brother, the person said, I can't pray. God doesn't hear a thing I'm saying. I've got a bad attitude. I got a bad attitude for this brother. He said, I need to go home and get a better attitude and come back later on. I said, okay, brother, you go ahead. He said, no, I'm in the same boat that brother is. I've got a bad attitude. I appreciated those men being humble enough to admit. But that's what the trouble was all along. If we could be that humble and be like Christ, and we came back together, took about 10 minutes to solve the whole thing. Because people went home and prayed about it, you see. But here's a picture of speaking the truth in love. For what purpose? That you may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted with that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working of air, in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body and edifying itself in love. Can you see that every single member is to be involved? You might say, well, I thought the preacher spoke to build me up. I thought the elders spoke. I thought the Bible practice spoke to me. Let me tell you, we're all supposed to be bodybuilders. All of us are. We need to go to the gymnasium and do some spiritual exercise. And the only way you can build up, my friend, is for you to start yourself and become strong. When you start yourself being strong, let me tell you, you'll be a joy and a strength to other people. But if you just keep goofing around like everybody else does, we just tell us, well, we're all about the same, so we just leave it where it is. No! This is the church that God designed. We're the people of God. And these are the things that we must begin to practice, you see. And I tell you, when you do that, when people come in that back door, they'll see. They'll sense by the way you worship, the way you talk to each other, the way you talk in Bible class, what you study, the way you talk about each other, and what you do. And they'll say, listen, this is where I'm going to come and learn and see what y'all are doing. Everybody wants something like that. It's what God designed. If we could ever become what the church ought to be, I'll tell you, it would grow. And so the writer says to us in verse 17. Now listen as he talks about putting off this old man, new man. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, and his word, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of the mind. And he said, listen, he's talking Gentiles. He said, I don't want y'all to walk the way those other people walk the way you used to walk. You don't walk that empty mind that you used to have, that vain mind, having their understanding darkened. There's the condition they're in. Their understanding is darkened. They don't see what it's about. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. That's the cause of why people don't see. And he says, because of the blindness of their heart, that's the word for petrified. That's the word for a callous heart, you see. That's why people get in that situation. Blindness of heart. And he says, who being past feeling, you get to where you're dead, nobody can touch you. Who being past feeding have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness on the lasciviousness. On the greediness. But now notice in verse 20 it says, but ye not so learned Christ. Jesus didn't teach you to be that way. And he says, if so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. First time as a boy I ever went into the Church of Christ. My grandpa, the way of God, was an old man. And I went into the building, and the preacher was up teaching a class. The preacher said something, and the guy back in the back said, preacher, you're dead wrong about that. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Nobody else said, you better hush up while you're talking over. I'll come over and do it. And the preacher said, now you both better sit down, and I'll come back and get on both of them. And I slumped down in the seat. I thought, what in the world? There's going to be a fish fight in here. And so they just kind of kept shouting and going on like that. Well, we went outside and got the car going on. I said, Grandpa, what in the world? I thought we was going to church. The voice of God, I thought we was about to get in the fish line. He said, oh, horse fly, they weren't going to fish line. I said, well, will you tell them what they were doing? He said, they're all farmers, horse fly. He said, they hollered their pigs, and they hollered their cows, and they hollered their chickens, and they go to church and they holler each other. They don't worry a thing about it. I'm going to tell you something. You go home and holler at your hogs and pigs and chickens. But don't you come in this house and not know how to behave in the house of God. Paul told Timothy, make sure we learn. We come to the house of God and we learn how to behave ourselves. We're in a different place here, you see. Let's remember that. Well, notice, let's see if we can finish this quickly. Down in verse 22. And you put off concerning a former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, but put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak the truth to every man with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. You know, Columbia University years ago, in 1967, did a study on how to change and correct things in your life. They spent $1.5 million, and they said, you know, if you want to change something in your life, what you got to do is you got to put something else in the place of what you're trying to stop, try to kill them. Notice, what should you do if you got a problem like? Tell the truth. Start telling the truth. Just speak out the truth. Tell the truth. No matter what mess you made or what you've done, tell the truth. I tell you, people love honesty. I love it in people. I don't care what you've done. You be honest. People love God loves it. And so let's speak the truth. And then he says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down your wrath. I said, you know, anger, it reminds me of the way people sneeze. You ever notice that? When some people sneeze, they get eyeballs on the blood. They kind of hold it all in. They just keep it in there. And it just keeps sulking and sulking. Until one day they're like a volcano and they blow up. Well, other people, what they do when they get very scared, see, it all make a mess in their head, all over everybody. They just let it go. Let me tell you, you need to have anger under control. You're going to get angry. But you need to control that. And don't let the sun, when you get angry, you better get straight and get that straightened up before you go to bed. Don't let the sun go down on your right. And then he says, give place to the devil. Don't let the devil have any dwelling place in your mind. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that is in need. I went to school here and do my man, and I must tell you the truth. I was a criminal on those days. My mom and grandma left, and I just became a hoodoo for a period of time of my life until I turned 24 years old. And I ran with fellas and stole cars and did all sorts of things. And one of my buddies was underneath of a car stealing the transmission one night, and a car pulled up behind where they were doing this, and he thought it was one of his friends, and he stuck his hand and handed me a 9/16, and he reached out there, and somebody put something in his hand and pulled under and shined a flashlight on the policeman's badge. So he got out of the car, and the police said, "What are you doing, son?" He said, "Well, you called me." And he said, "Okay, let's go downtown." So he found out that he was a young boy and on the wrong road, so the policeman told him what they were going to do. He was in community service, that every Saturday you come down to the police park, they found out he was a good mechanic. So that you come down to the police park every Saturday and you work tuning cars up and doing working on cars. So he went down there, he got to doing that. After a while, he was doing such a good job, they started paying him some money. And he got to know the policeman and got to be around them and having a good time and doing it. And so he did his community service and they hired him and gave him a job. And so he went out after he got his first big paycheck. And he bought some new tires and some new rims and put on his car. He came along and said, "Man, look what I got on my car, buddy. Oh, I worked hard and got this. Whoa, really nice." He said, "Oh, I'm proud of myself. I'm not going to do any more stealing. I'm going to start working for a living." He took his car home that night and parked it out in the alleyway. In the morning, he called me. He said, "Man, I hate a thief. Somebody done stole my car for me." He said, "How can anybody be like that?" Well, you see what you do? You teach yourself something. Get out here and work. See what it costs to get something. Then you'll appreciate what somebody else has got. That's what people need to learn. And then the writer says to us, in verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, for that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace or favor onto the hearers." You see the contrast of corrupt communication? The contrast is something that is good. It edifies and it ministers grace and favor to the hearers. If it doesn't do that, it's corrupt. We need to think about what we're saying. Why say, "Well, I didn't cuss, but no, you sure use corrupt speech." It wasn't good. It didn't edify. And so he says to us in verse 30, "But and grieve not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption." Let's don't get anything upset and to work against the Holy Spirit. Let's keep this real. Let's do what he says. And he says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So here are these terms that are not good, that are not doing business. I've told the story many times about a girl in Madison made a cherry pie, a young cook, and she brought two cherry pies and a bunch of the young guys, "Man, I can't wait to get to eat, you know, that cherry pie over there." We were all kind of looking at him, staring at him, and one of those boys went over and he got a piece of that cherry pie. And he went, I said, "Don't do that, you're gonna hurt me. What's the matter?" And so his brother got a piece of and I thought, "What in the world? I wouldn't cut that piece off of it." And when I'm feeling that thing, I thought, "Man, my teeth is going to pop off." She came up there and she got my seat. "Oh, I wish I would put the sugar in it. Oh, that was so bitter. It made anyone bitter." You see what bitterness does? Just get a little bitterness in a bunch of people. Let somebody start going around a little bit about something. They'll make a whole bunch. A whole bunch get done. And finally he says to us, "And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Oh, what a way to live. If you're tonight and need to obey the gospel, can you see the kind of person you need? You need to make some application here, you see. Make some changes here. Put on this new man. You know, if you go out here and get all muddy and wet outside doing something and come in the house and you put on some clean clothes over your old old, muddy, dirty clothes. You know what you do? You admire your good, clean clothes. If you want to clean up, you got to first be washed. And when you become washed, you put on your clean clothes. And then you'll be clean. Why don't you put Christ on tonight in baptism? Have your sins washed away. Become a child of God tonight while we stand and sing the song and encourage you. Why don't you come?